Definitely has, so I didn't say it. So it's mine. We're going to hand over now to Rini. We're going to be jumping up and down between the two of us this morning. Things are a little bit haphazard, but Rini's so much better at a lot of this than I am, and so I'm going to hand over to her.
As it's Coronation Weekend, Helen was going to talk about the Kingdom of Heaven. And what I've got here, it's a bit of Helen and a bit of me. And I'm trying to make it as seamless as possible so you can't know where one stops and the other one begins. Now we're starting off with a bit of a history lesson. Going back to Henry VIII of Six Wives fame. And that's the beginning of the Protestant Reformation here, because Henry broke away from the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, because he didn't want the Pope telling him what to do, particularly in matters of marriage. But he wasn't really strongly reformed or anything. He just made himself the head of the Church instead of the Pope. But he had a son called Edward who came to the throne when he was only 10 years old. And his advisors, they were very much for reform. And they really went ahead very forcefully. And so the Church of England became very Protestant. But unfortunately, Edward died before he was even 16. And then the next person on the throne was Queen Mary, who was just as adamantly Roman Catholic. So back we went, and she was trying hard to change things back to the Roman Catholic way of life. But she only reigned for about 5 years, so she didn't quite manage it. And then we had Elizabeth I, and she was more of a reformed person. So things settled down, and she reigned for, I don't know how many years, about 40 anyway. So it's a century of enormous turmoil, these kings and queens moving the church in various directions, imprisoning or even killing anybody who got in their way. Now, out of all this came various groups of people who weren't happy with the way they were being forced to go. Elizabeth I, and then after her, James I, viewed part of their role in ruling the country as ruling its religious aspects. A bit different from our present king. So the churches were told in no uncertain terms what to do, and doing anything outside what was written down for them was more or less treason. Priests and bishops were licensed, and no one could preach without a license. Now, Helen stresses that we need to know this wasn't like in the Old Testament when the king was expected to lead his people spiritually in the way they were supposed to go. Some of the kings and queens were very much led by their own religious beliefs, but a lot of it was political. Now, Christians who disagreed with this at whatever stage and wanted to follow God in other ways were persecuted, and some left the country. Pilgrim fathers went to America, and many others went to Europe. Some of these gathered together in Amsterdam, and there, after they'd studied scripture, the Baptist Church, as we know it, began. One of its leaders was convinced that he needed to return to England and appeal to the king. That's James I. He wanted to try to persuade him to stop persecuting those outside the Church of England. So he wrote him a letter. And it says, "Hear, O King, and despise not the counsel of the poor, and let their complaints come before thee. The king is a mortal man and not God, therefore hath no power over the immortal souls of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them, and to set spiritual lords over them. O King, be not seduced by deceivers to sin against God, whom thou oughtest to obey, nor against thy poor subjects who ought and will obey thee in all things with body, life, and goods, or else let their lives be taken from the earth. God save the king. Know what the king did when he got that letter? Put him in prison. At that time, religious freedom has been one of the teachings of the Baptist Church. Freedom to seek God in the way we see fit, without coercion and without fear. And that applied to all religions, not just Christianity. It wasn't up to the king or any earthly authority to enforce matters of faith, but they were to be obeyed with regard to ordinary bodily earthly life. Helen says that she's found some Baptists claim that all nonconformists, that's us, not part of the Church of England, don't believe in the monarchy. That's not strictly true. As Baptists, we don't believe it's the monarch's right to tell us how to worship God. We can and do pray for all our leaders, and we submit to true and just earthly law. So, where have I put my glasses? Because she found a prayer for the king, which covers an awful lot of ground. So perhaps we could pray this now on this coronation weekend, praying for our new king who's taken on an enormous responsibility. Let's pray. Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we pray for King Charles at his coronation. Thank you for a monarch who publicly describes his faith as deeply rooted. We ask that his roots in you will grow ever deeper and so be the source of much fruitfulness to your glory. Thank you for his decades of service on behalf of young people, for his eager championing of housing that nourishes family and create and community, and for his practical work and passionate advocacy for the protection of your creation, nationally and globally. Lord, in this new phase of service, may the King know you and the depth of your love ever more richly. May he look to you for wisdom, to know when to speak and when to stay silent, for courage to choose what's right, even if it's unpopular, and for your strength and peace in times of pressure and storm. May he be a source of refreshment and hope wherever he goes, whether to palace or factory, field or office, in this land, in the Commonwealth, and beyond. Where wounds are unhealed between nations and communities, work through him to bring reconciliation. And where friendship already flows, enable him to forge even deeper bonds of trust and cooperation. Help him, Lord, as the head of the Church of England, to live and share the truth and beauty of Christ with grace, and to protect the rights of all his citizens to worship freely according to their convictions. We also pray for Queen Camilla and her hard work for many causes, particularly on behalf of women and children suffering from abuse in the UK and internationally. May her union with Charles be a source of delight and strength for them both. Bring reconciliation and joy in their wider family, and grant them daily refreshment through your word and the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. And for your glory, may it be. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now this is where I hand back to Mike before we do part two.
The prayer box up, please. Now we just heard the prayer of King Charles.
Right. Okay. Did you realise that we're living in two kingdoms simultaneously? We're living in the United Kingdom with the King, and we're living in the Kingdom of Heaven, God's Kingdom. Now there's a few things that we know about God's Kingdom. Firstly, it's invisible. It's like the wind. You can see the effects that the wind has. Sometimes all too clearly when it blows your fences down. But you can't see the wind. The effect of God's Kingdom. And yet it's difficult to say it's there or it's there, but everyone born of the Spirit is in that kingdom. And this kingdom of God is optional. you belong to this kingdom by birth, but to be born into the kingdom of God, you have to choose it. You have to choose to submit to the king. That is a great kingdom to be in. It's a kingdom of justice, of love, of peace, of wholeness, and the presence of God. It was not something we all want. Do you remember last week, Alan said, can you bring in something you'd be prepared to exchange? Who did remember? Right, oh, that's good. Can everybody bring their thing up to the front, please? Right. Does anybody want to swap anything for anything? Anybody else? Now, anybody want a cross stitch?
If anybody wants it, you're welcome to it. If anyone does cross stitching.
Why did you do that swap? What's special about the jam that you wanted it? You just fancied it. Why did you go back?
I don't want to give him a hostage.
Go and sit down. Well, we certainly saw a few priorities there, didn't we? Before to the story about priorities, I'm going to ask you to come back again, Rose, and give that reading from Matthew 13.
Reading from Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it.
Right. Well, Jesus here is talking about somebody who had a priority, spotted this pearl and he really wanted it, and he was prepared to give up everything else for it. And Jesus says there's a cost to being part of his kingdom. It involves giving up some things. We don't buy our way in, but we're asked sometimes to give up things like sin or bad behaviour, relying on our own abilities, sometimes to give up relationships that are unhealthy. Those early Baptists that we read about a bit earlier had to give up their liberty, even sometimes their lives, to acknowledge God as their king. But those things that we give up are nothing compared to what we gain if we have our priorities right. Now, where does God's kingdom come in your list of priorities? Are we seeking first of all to submit to God and allow him to rule over us? That's the kingdom working in our lives. We don't trust anything else. Not our good works, not our social status, not our finances. None of these can offer what God's kingdom can offer. God offers his love, his care. He offers provision to his subjects. He offers a community of righteousness and justice. He offers wholeness within ourselves, a relationship with him, ultimately eternal life. How much more could he ask? And if we seek his kingdom for ourselves, because what he offers is so good, should we not also seek to extend that kingdom to other people for their sakes, to bring them all of these good things that belong to God's kingdom? Now, we've talked about giving things up for God's kingdom, and perhaps you think, well, when I became a Christian, that's what happened. I had to change my life completely. I had to give up this, I had to give up that. But it's an ongoing thing as well. You know, when you move into a new house and you get everything just as you want it, and everything's clean and tidy and in its place and minimal, and then a few years later, you look in the attic, where's it all come from? And I think spiritually we can be like that as well. Things accumulate. And so we've got to constantly be thinking, for the sake of God's kingdom, does this or that have to go? What's really important? You've got about 4 minutes. Do you want to sit down for 4 minutes or a straight what? Before I was going to say something before we had that final song.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
You're going to sit down. Wise decision, I think. It's a good job we're more organised most weeks, isn't it? Right. The coronation was a lot more organised. Yeah, it was, wasn't it? Do you remember that bit where the king had been crowned and he'd been given all his signs of office, and then the Prince of Wales came forward to kneel down and swear allegiance to the king?
Yes.
It was, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And then we had people in the congregation invited to also read words of allegiance to the king. I don't know whether anybody felt inclined to sort of join in with that at home, but certainly you could have done.
What's wrong to say?
What was that?
The king arrived too early at Westminster Abbey, so that then William and his wife, they arrived afterwards. They should have arrived before.
Oh dear. Well, apart from that minor mishap, which is as nothing compared to what we've done this morning. what was I saying? We could have said those words of allegiance if we wanted to. And we could say words of allegiance to the Lord. Now, I'm not asking you to stand up and join in anything, because I'm going to read to you a covenant prayer by John Wesley, which is going a lot further, I'm sure, than any of us would dare to do in swearing allegiance to God. And yet it is challenging. John Wesley says, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticised for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Now, if there's anything to add to that, but we will sing a final hymn, Hear the Call of the Kingdom.